Welcome to Harmony Primitive Baptist Church.
I'm going to start by saying that my mind is very unsettled this morning. I don't know if you've ever had one of these mornings where you come to church and you're trying to participate in the song service, and I cannot even get myself to follow from one verse to the next. I'm reading the wrong verse. I'm up here singing, and I'm a little hard of hearing. So when I sit up here, I can't hear what you all are singing as much, and I may get halfway into a verse before I recognize I'm reading the wrong line on this page, and it's kind of embarrassing to me. So that happened to me multiple times during the song service today. I'm sure Brother Sonny was sitting over there going, "What on earth is he doing?" So I'm aware of this lack of clarity, and it gives me some concern about what I'm about to try to do for you here today. I'm not sure how all this is going to come together, but Paul said that in weakness he was made strong. And we're going to trust that there's something in the Word of God that I've been studying this week and over the last several weeks that we can feed upon as the flock of God. Let me just start by trying to focus our minds on a topic that I've been speaking on for the last couple of opportunities I've had to be before you, and that is the notion of ensamples. These examples that are in the Old Testament. I've been pondering those quite a bit. And part of what I want to talk to you about today is the relationship between having the ears to hear and hearing that thing and putting what you heard into practice, and how that is very much involved in the notion of having wisdom and actually acting in accordance with that wisdom. So we're going to look at some examples of that, but just to kind of refocus our minds on the verse that inspired me initially to speak on this, let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 11. Now, Brother Sonny took us through 1 Corinthians. We mentioned in our last fellowship time a few weeks ago, we spoke about how what one person hears coming from the pulpit may give them an idea or a thought and kind of stimulate them to say, "I want to take that subject and speak on it a little further." And when Brother Sonny took us through 1 Corinthians, this notion of ensamples in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 really stuck in my mind. I mean, the Bible's full of ensamples for us, but the Old Testament in particular has many that we should pay attention to, and I think that are applicable to our lives. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 11. "Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition." So the Old Testament is not some dividing line where you say, "Well, that's the Old Testament. It's not really applicable to us." There's a host of lessons that we can glean out of the ensamples that are given to us in the Old Testament. And that's what Paul is saying. "Upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." These ensamples, which are admonitions to us, can help prevent you from falling. If you think, "I don't need to hear that." Some of these stories in the Old Testament are very common. And they may, in the context of someone who's been attending a church for many, many years, you may say, "Well, do we really need to hear about Noah's Ark again? Do we really need to hear about David and Goliath? I mean, don't we all know that story? Can't we move on to something, you know, more deep and esoteric than that?" No, these are ensamples to us. And you will find in your own life that there will be arcs you need to build. There will be giants you need to confront. And there will be wisdom you need to put in practice. And as you see these things played out in these great stories of the Old Testament, you should be thinking about what's the Goliath of Gath that I'm coming up against? Where are the areas that I have some wisdom, but maybe I'm not actually putting it into practice? You know, what's that arc in my life, that thing I need to be doing in obedience to God, whereby I could be receiving the blessings of God and the protection and the salvation that is available to me through obedience to the wisdom of the precepts of God found in the Word of God? So let's shake our heads a little bit and say, if you're thinking, "I don't want to hear these old stories," well, if you think you stand, take heed lest you fall. You need to hear this, and you need to be thinking about how you apply it. So that was the seed that began to produce some fruit in my mind with respect to the notion of ensamples. The ensample I want to talk about today is Solomon. Solomon is an ensample of wisdom. And I'm going to suggest to you that to have wisdom, to have the blessings of wisdom in its fullness, you've got to know something. You've got to believe something. In other words, you heard something and now you know it. And you say, yes, that is the truth. I believe that. But you also need to put that thing into practice. Okay? And this ties very closely to the notion of walking by faith. So you can have a head knowledge of things. You can have memorized the Bible and you can say, yes, I recognize that the Bible says that lying is wrong. And in that, you have the germ or the seed. You got the initial notion of wisdom. You've said, I see that, and that is the truth. But when you then opt to not put that in practice, you are not getting the fruit that you would otherwise obtain by actually doing and living in accordance with the wisdom that is found in the Word of God. I think in the Lord's church, having been here for several years myself and heard the teaching that has come from this pulpit from various people, and knowing you all, I feel very confident that we've known the truth and that we have heard it and that we very much affirm that is the truth, and that what Christians mostly struggle with is, am I really going to live in accordance with that? Now, I listen to myself after I preach these things. And I am at times, I don't know if you've ever listened to yourself speak before, but it's a very disturbing thing. You know, you hear the sound of your voice. I think I sound like a hick. I sound, you know, very, I'm declaring things in a very strong fashion. My voice cracks sometimes. I'm constantly clearing my throat. I hear all these infirmities in my voice, but one of the things that really bothers me is I sound anxious. I don't know if that's a good thing or not. Maybe it is. But I think some of this anxiety in me arises from the tension of thinking, I sort of think I do all this stuff right. And I'm telling you how it's all got to get done. That is not the case. This is a two-way street. And sometimes I think the reason I'm anxious about speaking of these things is because I am keenly aware of how I myself often do not rise to the standard that is laid before us in the Word of God and how I could profit from these things. So please don't have that impression. I'm horrified by the notion that someone might think that. I don't think that at all. And if you need some evidence that I struggle with these things just as everyone else does, you can talk to any member of my family. They'll tell you, this is full contact Christianity here. It's reality. It's real life. Okay, so we're all struggling with this. And as I speak about Solomon, I'm going to tell you what the Word of God tells us about Solomon. I am not telling you I possess the wisdom of Solomon. Are we clear in that? But let's see if we can learn something from that. Let's look first and foremost at David's charge to Solomon. 1 Kings chapter 2. Now the days of David drew nigh that he should die, and he charged Solomon his son, saying, David had something to impart to Solomon. We in the New Testament are told to raise our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Here we see an example in the Old Testament of David trying to raise Solomon in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And he tells him something very good here, something we should be telling our own children. I go the way of all the earth. Every one of us, unless the Lord returns, have got a date with going the way of the earth. It's coming. And it is, many people have said you should think about your epitaph, you know, and live your life on what you'd want written on your tombstone, right? And think about the end of the story. That can be a very helpful way to think about your life. I sat down and did some math this week on, you know, there's 365 days in a year. That's 1,000 days, roughly, in every 3 years. So when you sit here and do the math, the Bible says, you know, you're going to live 70 years. If you're healthy, you might live 80. You know, we have some folks now who are living longer than that. But the reality is, we know that we have an end coming unless the Lord returns. And there's a finite number of days that we have left on this earth. As you think about that, the older you get, the more you realize, I don't have that many times that I'm going to be going to church anymore. I don't have that many more communions to take. I don't have that many more foot washing services to be a part of. If you're not a member of the Lord's church, there's a whole bunch you may be missing out on. So we should think about this fact. I go the way of all the earth. We're all going the way of all the earth, unless the Lord returns. And that should help us with the admonition that's made after that. Be thou strong, therefore, and show thyself a man. Well, there's a lot in this world that's going to tell you how to be a man. It's going to tell young men, this is what you've got to do to be manly. Most of it is nonsense. It's sin. It's like you got to go out and be with as many women as you possibly can. You got to drink strong drink and you got to be a tough guy. You got to have big muscles and do all these sorts of things. That's got nothing to do with being a man. The world is going to tell you over and over and over and over again, that's the wisdom. You got to be a tough guy. Well, David's got some wisdom here. He's imparting to his son, and he's telling us something about being strong and being a man. One of my best friends growing up made a statement. He has dear Christian parents. And he said, my father said something to me, and it is so true. And I think about it often. It's one of those things where you can say a little word to somebody and they think about it. I mean, this has been 35 years I've been thinking about this. His father said, son, the hardest thing you'll ever do is try to be a Christian in this world. I mean, you are swimming against the current. You want to be a man? You know, people get fired up. Well, you got to be radical. We're going to be a radical. You want to be a radical in this world? The most radical thing you can do in a wicked world that's barreling towards sin is to stand up and be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. You want to talk about something that's going to require you to be manly when everything else is telling you that what you're doing is nonsense? Standing up and being counted a Christian is the thing to do to be a man in this world, according to the Bible. And keep the charge of the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes and his commandments and his judgments and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that thou mayest prosper in all that thou doest and whithersoever thou turnest thyself. Well, the world's going to say, well, you need to use worldly wisdom and cunning if you want to get ahead in life. If you really want to prosper. Well, they've got a different definition of what prosperity is, for one thing. If you want to prosper in the way God talks about prosperity, you're going to have to walk in wisdom, in this sort of wisdom, obedience to the precepts of God, living in a way that's going to help you avoid manifold pitfalls in your life and all sorts of difficulties. So we see that David was imparting wisdom to Solomon. Turn over to chapter 3. We'll see a little bit about Solomon. Solomon loved God. And Solomon made affinity with Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and took Pharaoh's daughter and brought her into the city of David until he made an end of building his own house and the house of the Lord and the wall of Jerusalem round about. Only the people sacrificed in high places because there was no house built unto the name of the Lord until those days. Verse 3, and Solomon loved the Lord. Now, love is a fruit of the indwelling Holy Spirit of God. The love that is mentioned here is ironclad proof that Solomon was a regenerate child of God. He loved God. Okay? I make this point not because I think that's controversial in this assembly, but we do have people who listen to us from other orders through the internet and whatnot, and there are many groups of Christians who would say, well, we don't really know about Solomon. I mean, he went off the tracks. I've literally had Christian ministers stand before me and say, I don't know that Solomon was actually a child of God. Now, that is, frankly, an insane position to take, because Solomon loved God. This is not talking about some carnal notion of love. This is talking about the love that is a fruit of the indwelling Holy Spirit of God. The love that, apart from regeneration, a man does not possess toward God, because a wicked man has no thought of God. God is not in all his thoughts. Okay? So this is a very important point. Solomon loved the Lord. Some people will take this. I'll run this rabbit trail here for just a second. Some people will combat this and they'll say, well, people weren't even born again in the Old Testament. This is a very common belief in Christendom today. And what you'll hear is this. They didn't have the Holy Spirit in them. They kind of had it around them, or it came upon them. And they're trying to make some sort of distinction there. The Old Testament does use that sort of language. But we looked last time at Numbers 27:18. Let's just quickly turn to that, because I want to make this point. You may encounter this from time to time as you talk about these things with others. And this is a really great verse to look at. They'll take you through the Old Testament and show you all these places where it says, you know, the Spirit of the Lord came upon, you know, this prophet or that prophet. And they'll say, see, it's upon, it's not in them. And then they'll take you to some things Jesus said in the Gospel of John, where it talks about the Comforter and it's being in them. And they'll say, see, this didn't happen until after, until Pentecost is usually what they'll say. But here's just a slam dunk. Numbers 27:18. And the Lord said unto Moses, take thee Joshua, the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay thine hand upon him. The Spirit was in Joshua. Okay? That's because Joshua was a regenerate man. God didn't change how he's saving people from the Old Testament to the New Testament. Now here's something. People in the Old Testament were saved eternally under the New Covenant. Follow me? They didn't know about, maybe, many of them didn't know anything about the New Covenant, as it is explicitly revealed later on. Though those things are spoken of. But all of their eternal salvation is based on the provisions of the new covenant. See? That's a very important point. So people will play this out, and they'll talk about no one was born again in the Old Testament. They'll say Acts chapter 2 is where people started being born again. And I won't belabor that point, but I will just point out to you, if you want to read this a little bit on your own this week, if you're looking for something to study, you can read Acts 2:14-21, and you'll see Peter explicitly addressing this descending of the Holy Spirit upon people, and people said, these people are drunk. Look at how they're acting here. Peter says, no, this is not people being drunk. This is a fulfillment of an Old Testament prophecy in Joel chapter 2. That prophecy is in Joel 2:28. He actually basically reads it, so you don't even have to turn to Joel because he tells you what he's talking about. He quotes it in that Acts 2 text. This is a special outpouring at Pentecost of the power and blessing of God that would attend the New Testament church. Okay, it was not regeneration. So I won't run that rabbit trail any further than that, but that's a little area you could study. The point is, Solomon loved God. Solomon was a writer of Scripture, was he not? The Bible says that holy men of God, right, were moved by the Holy Spirit to write the Word of God. So guess what? If you're telling me you think Solomon was not a child of God, you need to rip the things he wrote right out of the Bible, because he's not a holy man of God. You see what I'm saying? It's an open and shut case. Solomon loved God. And why am I making this point so emphatically? I'm making it emphatically because you love God. God's people love God. That means that the difficulties that Solomon faced in his life may well be difficulties you're going to face in your life. And some of the things that Solomon fell into can most certainly be the things that we can fall into. That's why it's important to nail that down. You know, if you don't nail that down, people say, well, that's not a child of God, so he could go off and do whatever. That doesn't mean that I, a born-again person, could go off into idolatry. This is an important point, because if you don't establish it, you can begin to say, well, Solomon's life lesson doesn't really apply to me because he's of a different category of person. That's why I kind of labored on that point a little bit. Let's look at Solomon's request for wisdom. 1 Kings chapter 3. We're just kind of skipping through 1 Kings here and making some observations as we go. Verse 5. In Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night and said, "Ask what I shall give thee." And Solomon said, "Thou hast showed unto thy servant David, my father, great mercy, according as he walked before thee in truth and in righteousness and in uprightness of heart with thee. And thou hast kept for him this great kindness that thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. And now, O Lord, my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David, my father. But I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or come in." Imagine how intimidating it would be to be a young person and think, "I've got charge of an entire nation here." And how much insight Solomon already has to be aware of that and recognize that there's this great responsibility that sits on his shoulders. I'm sure he saw his dad. This is speculation on my part. I'm sure he saw his father and saw wise decisions and counsel that he was bringing forth, and recognized, "Wow, I don't know that I'm up to that yet." He sees his infirmity, and I think it's interesting that he says, "I am but a little child." You know, the Apostle John said that about you. "Little children, keep yourselves from idols." We are in many respects like little children. Verse 8, "And thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered or counted for multitude. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this, thy so great a people?" And the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asking this thing. Did Solomon have faith? Without faith, it is impossible to please God. This thing Solomon said here to the Lord pleased God. He therefore had faith. Yet another proof that he was a born-again man. He had a fruit of the indwelling Holy Spirit that he brought forth. And this admission of his childlike state, his great need of wisdom, and his request that it be given to him was pleasing to God. What does James say about that? We've read this before. You don't have to turn over there. I'll read it right quick. One of the first things James teaches us, James chapter 1, verse 5, "If any of you lack wisdom," is that what Solomon's state is? He's like, "I don't have the wisdom to know how to do this." I'll paraphrase this. "If any of you find yourself like Solomon, seeing that you are in great need of wisdom, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him." That's a hard shall verse. You need wisdom? Ask God for it. Ask the Lord to give you wisdom. And God says he shall give it to you. Very important. "But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed." Look, if you don't believe God's going to give it to you, don't even ask for it in the first place. It's not going to do you any good. Asking faith, as Solomon evidently did, because his asking was pleasing to God. Are we clear on that? And without faith, it is impossible to please God. Okay? We ought to be regularly praying to God to give us wisdom. We live in a world that is so good at confounding the minds of men, yea, confounding the minds of God's people, that we stand in regular need of being rooted and being given the gift of wisdom. So Solomon was given wisdom. He asked in faith. James said, if you ask in faith, God's going to give it to you. He was given wisdom, and we see evidences of it on display. Look down at verse 16. Very famous story, and this is, you know, again, one of those things I want to point out. We want to go over these stories over and over again. Some of y'all have been here long enough, you've heard these things a million times. But, you know, I've got a son in the congregation. We've got young people that are visiting from time to time and who come at various times. They need to hear these stories as well. And while they're hearing them for the first time and becoming acquainted with them, we may be hearing them for the first time in some other respects, right? You may be hearing it for the first time with respect to some situation you're in. You say, "I see how this applies to me right now." Paul said, "These things I will that thou affirm constantly." So that's what we're trying to do, right? Then came there two women that were harlots unto the king, and stood before him. And the one woman said, O my Lord, I and this woman dwell in the one house, and I was delivered of child with her in the house. And it came to pass the third day that after I was delivered, that this woman was delivered also, and we were together. There was no stranger with us in the house, save we two in the house. And this woman's child died in the night because she overlaid it. That's just a tragic, horrible thing that would happen. Imagine the horror of waking up and realizing that through your carelessness in the night, not knowing what you did, you laid on top of your child and smothered it. So it's a horrible circumstance, which leads to even more horrible behaviors on people. And she arose at midnight and took my son from beside me while thine handmaid slept, and laid it in her bosom, and laid her dead child in my bosom. And when I rose in the morning to give my child suck, behold, it was dead. But when I had considered it in the morning, behold, it was not my son which I did bear. Mothers know their own children. And while she initially was shocked by this, and there's a sense in which many babies kind of look alike, she recognized that this was not her child. And the other woman said, Nay, but the living is my son, and the dead is thy son. And this said, No, but the dead is thy son, and the living is my son. Thus they spake before the king. Then said the king, The one saith, This is my son that liveth, and thy son is dead. And the other saith, Nay, but thy son is dead, and my son is the living. And the king said, Bring me a sword. And they brought a sword before the king. And the king said, Divide the living child in two, and give half to the one and half to the other. I read this with Andrew this week. We've been looking at some of these in samples. And you just kind of pause there if you don't know the end of the story. And you think, "This, wait a minute, this is wisdom? We're going to cut children in two, and this is an example of wisdom?" It's the way it would seem if you don't know really what Solomon is doing here. He is using a very dramatic example to tease the truth out of this situation, because he's employing wisdom and putting the veracity of these two testimonies to the test through the application of wisdom. Then spake the woman whose the living child was unto the king, for her bowels yearned upon her son. You think Solomon didn't know that that was how a woman feels about her child? Think he didn't expect that reaction? That's wisdom. Wisdom in play. And she said, O my Lord, give her the living child, and in no wise slay it. But the other said, Let it be neither mine nor thine, but divide it. Well, guess what? We just got to the bottom of the matter of who the mother of this child is. Which of these women actually loves that child? Their mother, or the one that says, Just cut it in half? We'll just each take half. By the way, God, our Father, does not cut some of his children in half. He delivers his children. Okay? Why do I bring that up? There's many in Christendom who say God sends some of his children to hell. That's just a fact. God doesn't do that. Then the king answered and said, Give her the living child, and in no wise slay it. She is the mother thereof. That's wisdom on display. We hear that story. Maybe you've heard it so many times, your heart's a little cold to it. You say, I know the ending of that story. Yeah, it's a famous story. Try to enter back into the freshness of how wise this is. And think of it in terms of verse 28. And all Israel heard of the judgment which the king had judged. So here's the news first coming out. People are starting to talk about this. Nobody ever heard this story before. What was their response? And they feared the king, for they saw that the wisdom of God was in him to do judgment. They were amazed at the wisdom displayed by this. So Solomon asked for wisdom. It pleased God that he did that. He was instructed in wisdom by his father David. He asked God for wisdom and was given it, and it is manifestly on display. And there are many other examples of how Solomon possessed wisdom and he used it. But it is also possible to neglect the wisdom that someone has. Turn over to chapter 11 here. What I've just told you thus far makes it certain that Solomon was given wisdom by God. But being given wisdom by God is not the same as acting in accordance with the wisdom that's been imparted to you. You can be given wisdom. You can say, I've heard that, I believe it, and then not act in accordance with it. We're all guilty of it. What I'm describing here is sort of the mechanics of sin in our lives. The Bible refers to sin, it refers to the deceitfulness of sin. It refers to the pleasures of sin for a season. These things often confound us. We're often deceived by sin and tripped up such that our wisdom does not bear the fruit. While you have it in a germ, so to speak, you have it in the seed. You've heard it. You affirm that it's true. You're not bearing the fruit of that wisdom in your life because you're not acting in accordance with it. And so it is with Solomon. Consider this statement. But King Solomon loved many strange women. Compare that to what was said about him in verse 3. Chapter 3, verse 3. And Solomon loved the Lord. Here's a man that loved the Lord. We affirm that he was born again. He's got the love of God in him. We affirm that he asked things of God in faith and that God was pleased by it, and that proves that he had faith. Here's a regenerate child of God who loved God, and that he find him just a few chapters later with this statement, but Solomon loved many strange women. Solomon got wrapped up in some of the things of this world. Now, as a child, I used to be very confounded by this. I found it very troubling that Solomon could be regarded in the Bible as this man who had wisdom that was greater than any who came before him and any that had come after him. Here's the wisest man in the Bible, save the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And yet, look how he's being deceived. That's why it's called the deceitfulness of sin. The deceitfulness of sin is of such strength that it can confound the mind of even the wisest man and cause him to fall into grievous sin in his life. Even the sin of idolatry. See, he said early on, I'm like a little child. And he fell into idolatry. The Apostle John said, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Because we're like little children too. You can have the knowledge. You can have heard and affirmed that certain things are true, but if we don't act in faith in accordance with that truth, we will not bear the fruit of that wisdom in our lives. See what I'm saying? So it's important that we put our wisdom into practice, as Solomon evidently does not in this instance. But King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, the Ammonites, the Edomites, the Zidonians, and the Hittites. Of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, ye shall not go into them, neither shall they come in unto you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clave unto these in love. Now look, we need to give some serious thought. If you are unmarried, you need some serious thought into who you're going to be marrying. There is a way in which a parent exercises influence over the other. And if people are unequally yoked, as Solomon was repeatedly unequally yoked to a bunch of pagan women, idolatrous women, that it had a way of influencing his heart and turning him away from God, turning him towards idolatry. And he had 700 wives. Wow. I'll read that again. He had 700 wives. This is about like 900, 1,000 years B.C. 700 wives and 300 concubines. Maybe that's where they came up with B.C. powder. I'm thinking if you've got 700 wives, you've got 700 times the strife and difficulty and trouble that is associated with being around idolatrous and being married to idolatrous women. That is a huge problem. And it turned his heart away from the Lord. For it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods. Now, this is when he's older. You think, well, you know, if you live so many years and you're following the Lord that, you know, when I get to a certain age, I'm old enough to where these things won't be a problem for me. This is happening when he's older. And his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. Notice here, the Lord is his God. You see that? He's one of God's children. But he has had his heart turned away from God. He's got wisdom. We've affirmed that. But he's placed himself in a situation where he's just been worn down to where he's, I'm not going to apply this wisdom anymore. I'm going to do this other thing. I'm going to act in a way that's not in accordance with the wisdom that I've been given. But listen to the list of gods. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Zidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. Solomon knows better than this. This is the man who, at the dedication of the temple of God, prayed, and fire from heaven came down and consumed the sacrifice. This is a man who pleased God through his faith. And yet we see this awful testimony late in his life where he's following after idols. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord and went not fully after the Lord, as did David his father. Then Solomon built an high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, in the hill that is before Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the children of Ammon. This is like a who's who of Canaanite gods. We're talking about gods where people would take an infant child and slay it before the altar as a form of worship. I think sometimes we get a little focused on this whole thing. Now, Solomon had 700 wives. And there's some kind of a, you know, he's got a harem going on there, right? And this is the indulgence that many men would enter into, given the ability to do so. And we focus on that piece of it. But he's erecting temples to these false gods, some of whom, their form of worship is murdering infants. I mean, it's just an absolutely horrible thing. And he is an ensample unto us. If you think you stand, take heed lest you fall. That's why these things are important to us. You probably have no idea just how far you can fall. If you're walking in faith right now, you might have had a life where you say, I've seen times in my life where I prayed to God and fire from heaven came down. God fixed some situation. He was working in my life. And so that somehow guarantees that I'm good from here on out. You got to walk day by day in faith. And if you begin to get lax in those things, idolatry will start to creep in. And that's what happened to Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived. Now, I don't know where you would rank yourself on the scale of human wisdom. I would say we all fall shy of Solomon. You know, a lot of people talk about, well, what if Adam might not have sinned? Or if I'd have been in the garden, I wonder if I'd have sinned. Or, you know, if I could start over, could I live and not sin? Well, Adam didn't have a fallen nature. And he fell into sin. You think you with a fallen nature are going to fare any better? So it's important that we recognize this as an ensample. Solomon had wisdom. He asked God for wisdom. He was a regenerate child of God. He did great things before the Lord. In many respects, he did wondrous things that people saw his wisdom on display. And yet, he fell into this grievous sin at the end of his life. It's just a horrible, ugly stain. And likewise did he for all his strange wives, which burnt incense and sacrificed unto their gods. So you've got like four big ones here. You've got Ashtoreth, Milcom, Chemosh, and Molech. Those are like the big ones of Canaanite religion. But there's a whole bunch of other gods. We don't even know what the worship was for those things. But if the worship for some of them is sacrificing infant children, who knows what the rest of these things are doing in terms of worship. It's awful stuff. And the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel, which had appeared unto him twice. We can have our hearts turned from God. Why, we got to walk day by day by faith. Well, you know, we pray. The Lord taught us to pray, give us this day our daily bread. And I bet you there's not a single one of us that if I went to your house after church, I couldn't find at least 2 weeks worth of food sitting in your house. You got a refrigerator that's full of stuff. There's probably stuff in your refrigerator you don't even need to eat. It's been in there so long. It's got green fur growing on it. We got food. We got so much food, we got to figure out how to throw some of it away because I didn't ever get around to eating it. When we pray, give us this day our daily bread, I don't think that hits us as strongly as maybe it hit people in ancient first century Near Eastern culture who didn't have a refrigerator and didn't have an enormous stockpile of food. Their food's perishable by and large. They got to go get it every day. So those things don't hit us maybe as strongly as they should. But think of it this way. Give us this day our daily bread. Think about the bread of wisdom. We need wisdom every day. And it's something we don't need to be turning away from because we can get so far turned away from it that at some point we think, I'm just going to do what the world does. They seem to be having a good time. Give us this day our daily bread with respect to the wisdom we need to get through this day. Sufficient to the day is the evil thereof. God was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned from the God of Israel, which appeared unto him twice and had commanded him concerning this thing that he should not go after other gods. God told him directly, don't do this. A man of wisdom. And he still did it. But he kept not that which the Lord commanded. That is proof positive that a child of God, being a regenerate person, is not an ironclad proof that you're going to do what you ought to do. That's an important lesson to glean out of his example. Solomon was the wisest man that ever lived. And yet, though given wisdom, though given this ability, given this knowledge and this affirmation that those things are true, he did not always put those things into practice. And they cost him dearly. In fact, they cost more than just him. These things ended up wrecking the entire kingdom of Israel. Because we find after Solomon's day that the kingdom is divided. These things spawned all sorts of idolatry in the lives of other people. You see, it's not just the notion that we need to look at the ensamples of the Old Testament and learn how we should live with respect to those things. We have to also recognize that our lives are in view by all of those around us and that we are ensamples, either for good or for bad, in how we live our lives. The thing that you do that you may think is, well, is it really that bad? Was it really that big of a deal? Do I really have to work on that? Do I have to be wiser in that respect? You may be strengthening the resolve of someone else to commit a similar sin. You may be reinforcing something that they shouldn't be doing because of what you're doing, because you also are an example. So how does it apply to us? Let's go back to that verse in Corinthians, because I want to tie it all back to this. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and we'll close here. And I'll reiterate, I need this every bit as much as any of you do. I rather suspect I need it more. God help us. But there's an encouragement here. If we recognize and learn from these ensamples, chapter 10, verse 11, now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition. Well, brothers and sisters, you've been admonished today by this example. Upon whom the ends of the world are come, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. That could be any of us at various times. I can tell you one of the most dangerous things in my life is going through periods where I thought, I can play around with sin. I'm clever enough, I'm smart enough, I'm mature enough, I'm Christian enough, I've read the Bible enough, whatever, that I've got a thick candy coating on the outside of me that's going to sin. I can jump right in the middle of sin and I won't get dirty. That's a person, if you're in that state today, in some respect, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. That's because you can benefit from the ensamples of the Old Testament of God's people who suffered greatly because they didn't walk in the wisdom in which they had been instructed. But now here's this. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. Everybody's dealing with it. We're all facing various forms of temptation, and these things are common. You'll find other people in the church or, other brothers and sisters in Christ who'll say, yeah, I've had that same struggle. It's good to talk to them about it. That's part of why we break bread together. That's part of why it's helpful to be together and spend time together, other than just in preaching and singing and praying, but in also in fellowship and breaking of bread with one another, because you can talk about these challenges and you can be strengthened in them. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man, but God is faithful. See, God is working in this. God is working in this such that He will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able. How does that relate to Solomon? Solomon was able to not do this. But he did it anyway. The question is, did he avail himself of God's provision that's made right here, that's told to us? You're not going to be tempted beyond your ability. Are you going to lay hold of the strength of God in fighting that temptation? Because it's available to you. It's there for you if you want it. Who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also bring a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. You're going to have to use some wisdom to identify that way to escape it. I think oftentimes in my life I can look back and say, I had the wisdom to see the escape route, but I didn't take it. I had the seed of wisdom, the knowledge and the intellectual affirmation that here's how I get out of this and that's what I ought to do. But I did not bear the fruit of that through faith by saying I'm going to be obedient to that truth. I instead said I'm going to do something different because of what? The deceitfulness of sin. I was either deceived by it or the pleasures of sin for a season. Because I said, well, it's just going to be too much fun. But the escape was there. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. Apostle John said that we are like little children. We should keep ourselves from idols. We are in an idolatrous world. And many things vie for our attention and for our time. My prayer for us is that we would learn from the examples we see in the Word of God. That you would spend time in the coming days thinking about, how does that apply to me? What are the idols that are set before me? What are the things that are drawing my heart away from the Lord? And what is that way of escape that I can endure that temptation and move on? How do I act in accordance with wisdom? I pray that God would give us the strength to act in accordance with the wisdom that we've been given.
Thank you for visiting Harmony Primitive Baptist Church.